Morning, friends.
Morning.
I was at Home Depot yesterday on a small errand, and walking up one of the aisles, I noticed they had a section dedicated to just magnets, and I had to stop. I did resist the temptation to buy some magnets because that wasn't why I went, but I thought about it because as a kid, I was addicted to magnets. I would sit for hours and play with magnets. We've got toys at home I still play with, magnets. Used to have on my desk a little wheel that I'd spin it and it would float. It looked like it was hovering because there was a negative magnet below and the positive above, and it kept it suspended. And I bought it so that if I was ever counseling a couple and they had a child, that they could play with it while we talk, but I was the one that ended up playing with it. I spent hours playing with magnets thinking I could invent perpetual motion, which they say is impossible, but it was fun trying. I just was amazed at this invisible force. You couldn't see it. You could have two magnets, one floating above the other, and you could put a paper between them, and there it was. And actually, I did buy a magnet yesterday. I bought a magnetic board that you stick to our refrigerator to write notes on so you remember your groceries. I didn't really care about the groceries. I just wanted the magnetic board. I just magnets to me. Just, you know, many people could never understand what the Aurora Borealis was all about. Any of you ever seen the Aurora Borealis? And they have it also, of course, in the southern hemisphere. These spectacular blue and orange and green lights, that curtains of light that hover in the sky, and they finally found out that it was the magnetism of our planet interacting with rays coming from the sun. But it's invisible, so we didn't understand it. There's a lot of invisible things that go on in the world around us we believe in, because we're now in a very scientific, sophisticated age. But if you had tried to explain to, you know, King David how cell phone technology works, how you would microwave something, try to get Peter to understand how you could microwave a fish. Just throw that fish in there and put it on 30 seconds and pull it back out, and it'd be cooked. I did just think it was witchcraft. But we know now there are invisible forces that, though you can't see them, they're very real. How much more will we know if life should last? I'm glad for a good attendance today, but there's actually many more here today than you can see. Because in the Bible, it tells us that we are surrounded by these intelligent beings that we cannot see, that live in a realm we haven't really discovered yet, the spiritual realm, and they're called angels. Now, angels are a subject that you find quite a bit in the Bible. And so our message today is going to be dealing with the truth about angels. It may be one sermon. We'll see how it goes today. If I don't cover all the material or most of it, then I might let this go over into next week as well. There's a story I'd like to launch with. If you go to your Bibles in 2 Kings chapter 6, perhaps just to give you the background, the king of Syria was always at war with the king of Israel. And several times he tried to surprise, attack, or ambush the king of Israel. But every time he was about to do that, he'd very carefully lay his war plans, and it was all top secret. He'd tell his generals, they'd go to where they knew the king of Israel was frequent to pass, and the man of God, Elisha the prophet, would tell the king of Israel, don't go down that road. The king of Syria has planned an ambush. And he'd send some messengers, and sure enough, there they were, all waiting to ambush him. So he'd go another way. And this happened several times, until so exasperated, the king of Syria, he said to his servants, one of you is a traitor. How could the king of Israel possibly always know what our plans are? And they said, none of us are betraying your majesty, but the prophet of God, Elisha, who is in the land of Israel, he knows the things that you speak in your bedchamber. King of Israel said, so that's their secret weapon. All right, let's just capture him. So during the night, they found out that Elisha the prophet was in the little town of Dothan. It's a very small town for shepherds. It didn't have just some stone walls a horse could jump over. And so they found out that's where Elisha was staying. They sent a very great army. This is where our story picks up. 2 Kings 6, verse 14. Therefore, the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there to arrest one unarmed prophet. And he came by night and he surrounded the city. And when the servant, the man of God, just like Elijah, trained Elisha, Elisha was his apprentice. When Elisha became the main prophet, he had a young man, probably one of the sons of the prophets he was training. He woke up in the morning, went to get some water, bring to his master's house, and says when he woke up, he went out, and there in the rising sun, he could see the glittering armor of all these soldiers and heard the snort of the horses stomping, ready to attack the city. They were surrounded on every side. And he shook Elisha awake and said, "Alas, my master, look out the window. What shall we do?" Elisha rubbed his eyes and he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Well, that would be a lot because it says this was a great army. And then he prayed a prayer that I pray this morning. He prayed and he said, "Lord, I pray you will open his eyes that he may see." I pray that God will open our eyes and help us to see that we are not alone. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. You notice Elisha didn't say for my benefit, but for his. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of chariots of fire and horses all around Elisha. This is God's army. It's often depicted, the angelic host, as chariots and horses of fire. When Elijah went to heaven, it says, "and chariots and horses of fire." That's the only term they could think of to describe these angelic messengers of light that came down and swooped up Elijah. They were all around them, surrounding them on every side. We are surrounded by angels. And the Bible talks a lot about angels, so I thought it's appropriate. At least 250 times in the Bible, there are references to angels. Now, how many of you would say that you think that you have seen an angel? Let me see your hands. That's quite a few. We'll have a counseling session following the service. No, I believe you. I believe. The Bible says some have entertained angels unaware. Some of you have seen angels and you didn't know that they were angels. You won't know until you get to heaven. You don't have a story to tell because you didn't even know. How many of you think that you've been divinely protected by angels? That's almost everybody. So is that why we believe in angels? Not me. Though I may have seen an angel, though I know I've been divinely protected by angels, I believe in angels because the Bible teaches it. All over the place. It is literally from Genesis to Revelation. Matter of fact, of the over 250 references to angels in the Bible, nearly 80 of them are just in the book of Revelation. And so, angels are clearly taught in the Bible, but you don't hear much taught about them. And I think that if God talks about it, then he wants us to talk about it. Sometimes they're called angel. That would be the Greek word, comes from angelos, and it means a messenger. In Hebrew, it's malak. And that would mean someone who is dispatched as a deputy or similarly a messenger. Then we've heard about seraphim, and that means the burning ones or the shining ones. Cherubim, they're a class of wing angels. Sometimes they're called watchers. Sometimes it says there was a man. And you read on in the story, you know that it was an angel, but he appeared in the form of a man. And so there are a number, sometimes they're talked about as stars. A lot of references to angels in the Bible. Well, we're going to go through a number of points that just give us some understanding about these intelligent beings that surround us, that we interact with every day. You know, we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but there is another class of principalities and powers that are in the Bible that are involved in both our salvation and trying to bring about our fall, because there are good and there are bad angels. We'll get to that in a moment. But it's good to understand what's going on. They are powerful beings and they are created. Angels are not born. People misunderstand those verses there in Genesis chapter 6 when it says the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, they were fair, and took them wives of all they chose. That's talking nothing about angels. The Bible says, the term sons of God is used two different ways in the Bible. Behold what manner of love, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. Believers are called sons and daughters of God. And back in Genesis there, when the descendants of Seth that were true to God, as long as they remained separate from Cain, who had turned his back on God and his descendants, they remained loyal. But when the sons of God, Seth's children, saw the daughters of Cain, called the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they began to intermarry, the result was they were brought down. It says, then the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Well, but Pastor Doug, it says some of their children were giants. That's not unusual. That's simply called genetic vitality. You'll often find that the children of two different races, when they come together, are actually, they have stronger genes. And so that's very common. That's how you get the hybrids. That's why there's bigger corn today than you had. That's what they call a GMO. Those giants were GMO giants. They were humans. They weren't aliens. They weren't angels. Do not procreate with humans. The Bible tells us that they are created beings. Now let me read some verses on these. You might want to take notes, and maybe I'll upload my notes if you can't keep up. Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. The hosts, the heavenly host, angels. You remember when Jesus was born? It says there was a heavenly host. It's the angels that were singing there. Psalm 104, verse 4. Who makes his angels, spirits. He makes them. They're created. His ministers, a flame of fire. Psalm 8, verse 5. For you've made him a little lower than the angels. Man was made a little lower. Angels are powerful, more powerful than humans. That would be much more powerful than us. They were even more powerful than Adam in his innocence. 2 Peter 2:11. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So angels are more powerful, much more powerful. You read in the Bible, in the night it says that one angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You can read about the angel of the Lord went through Jerusalem with judgment. 70,000 men died, one angel with a drawn sword. So they're very powerful. Don't make them mad. Unless they're the bad angels. You can make them mad. That's okay. Which brings me to my next point. There are good angels and there are bad angels. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Now the dragon's a symbolic word for a character. Who's that? Satan, the devil, correct. So if dragon is a symbolic word and his angels, then does it stand to reason possibly the word Michael is symbolic for something too? The dragon, who is the leader of the evil or fallen angels, and his angels fought with Michael. There was at one time a war in heaven. Understanding angels helps us understand why we have sin in the world today. It's their fault. It's the angels' fault, the bad angels. God created these very powerful ministering spirits, and there was a rebellion among them led by the highest created being, whose name was Lucifer. And finally, the rebellion developed and unfolded to a point where there was a war and they were expelled. They were cast out of heaven. And when Satan found in this world some creatures that were willing to listen to him instead of God, God said, no, need it. The devil said, go ahead. The Bible says, whoever you obey, that's whose servants you are. He was given permission to set up his headquarters on this planet, and he's been carrying out his rebellion against God ever since. Now, there are good angels and there are bad angels. Ephesians 6, verse 10. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul is trying to use the words available then to describe there is a whole spiritual realm we don't understand. There are different levels of angels, that these principalities and powers, and we're warring with them that bring temptation. Matthew 25, Jesus will say to those on the left hand, you don't want to be on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They're very real. Though you can't see them, you cannot see television and radio waves, but you believe in them. We now know about these things. Job, chapter 4, verse 18. If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, there were some angels that rebelled, led by Lucifer, Satan, the devil. If you take D off devil, what word do you have? Evil. He is consummate evil. Now, someone is thinking, well, if God's so powerful and his angels outnumber the devil's angels, the Bible says in Revelation 12, 1/3 of the angels chose to follow Lucifer, and that's a lot. Get to that in a minute. Why doesn't God just snap his fingers? If he could create them, can't he uncreate them? Couldn't he vaporize them? He could. With a word, he could do it. God could do it without breaking a sweat. He could destroy all the bad angels. But it has to do a lot more with God's justice and his character than who's more powerful. The devil has leveled terrible charges against God, and if God just wipes him out when he accuses God of being unfair, it then motivates the creatures to follow God out of fear instead of love. And God must have us obey him because of love. Love must remain the supreme motive for serving God. So he had to allow Satan and his angels to show their hand. Unfortunately, you and I were born in the world where this battle is being acted out. But there are good angels, and there are bad angels. Jude 6, there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's Jude verse 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, speaking of the evil angels, but they left their own habitation, he, God, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now the Bible is telling us that these angels, they know that their time is short. Revelation 12 says the devil's come down with great wrath because he knows his time is short. And whenever angels saw Jesus come to their town, they said, Jesus, Son of God, we know who you are. Have you come to torment us before the time? They know their time is coming. They are in everlasting chains. They're restricted to this world. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 20, the devil is bound. A great, more powerful angel comes down and binds Lucifer. He's bound to this planet during the millennium. That's a different sermon, though. You know, there's a great quote from that classic book, Great Controversy, page 517. None are in greater danger from the influence of evil spirits than those who, notwithstanding the direct and ample testimony of Scripture, deny the existence and agency of the devil and his angels. Short version, not only is it good for us to believe in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but we need to believe in good angels, and you even need to believe in bad angels. It doesn't mean you worship them. It means you need to know that they're there. Because otherwise, we're easily exposed. You need to be aware that there's a battle. That's why Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but there is a real wrestling match. How many of you have felt that wrestling match between good and evil in your life before? Every hand should have gone up, because if you don't feel any resistance, you're probably not trying. But if you're trying, I mean, even the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it says there is a battle in the Christian life. And angels are involved in that. Well, a few more interesting details. I mentioned that angels do not procreate. Jesus made this clear. They don't have little baby angels. I know you've seen lots of paintings of angels that look like chubby little babies. And that's just, little cherubs, little cupids on clouds, naked. Frequently, but this is just medieval fiction. Angels are majestic, large, powerful creatures. And the bad angels, you know, the devil loves for us to see the devil and his angels portrayed as these little ghoulish troll-like imps with, you know, bat wings and horns and all this, and goat feet and fur. And thinking people go, you think these are the creatures that are out there tempting everybody, and they scoff and dismiss it. No, they're very beautiful, powerful, majestic, intelligent creatures. But they don't marry. They're created. Jesus was talking about this. Luke 20, verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain of that age and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. They've got their glorified bodies. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God. See, the angels are sometimes called sons of God. Being sons of the resurrection. And so Jesus says angels don't marry, they don't procreate, and they are created. God made everyone, and he gave them all a name. They are bright, fast, and powerful. Ezekiel 1:14. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. They're very quick. You know, dragonflies are probably one of the fastest insects. They've been clocked at like 25, 30 miles an hour, which for you and I to go that fast, you'd have to run about 90 miles an hour. They fly very quick, and they're very powerful. They can lift over 2 times their own body weight. There's no aircraft that we've created that is able to do that. And they've got eyes all around. They can see in every direction. They've got fantastic vision. You can't sneak up on a dragonfly. You ever try that? And what's amazing is they have found fossils of dragonflies, and they used to have a 24-inch wingspan back before the flood. Wouldn't that be spooky? Can you imagine mosquitoes back then, how big they were? They would have drained you dry in one bite. How many angels are there? Oh, wait, no, there's more about them being bright and fast. When Jesus rose from the dead, Matthew 28:3, the angel that came, it says his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, face like lightning. They're bright. Daniel 9:21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening offering. Daniel's praying. The man Gabriel, this angel Gabriel, comes, touches Daniel in his prayer, and he says, you know, when you started praying, God in heaven sent me, and before his prayer is over, he's here. How fast does an angel have to go to get from heaven, which is probably not in our galaxy, to get from heaven? You've heard about, of course, you know, the speed limit, which is, what, 85? No? Or the, you know, you've got the speed of sound. Depends upon the air pressure, 600-700 miles an hour. And then you got the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. Do you know, for an angel to get from heaven to earth, he has to go infinitely faster than the speed of light? They are fast. Highway patrol would never catch them. They go at the speed of thought. There's speeds out there we don't even know about yet because we can't measure them. But angels, when God sends them, they zip right along. And evidently, they have wings. You can read in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. I don't think they're wings that look like stork or eagle wings with feathers. We often paint them that way. And what you see on the screen, friends, please forgive me, these are just artist concepts. And someone comes to me invariably and they say, how come all the angels are painted as Caucasian? Be patient with me. That's all that they're coming up with. If I get the others, I'll put all kinds of them up there. But angels are individuals. And we're trying to read our understanding of people into angels. They're completely different. They got some kind of wings they fly with. You can read in 2 Chronicles, the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark. Seraphim, cherubim, and angels, I think, can fly. They have a way to maybe fold up their wings where you don't see them. When they want to appear as men, they obviously hide their wings. Or you'd think there was something suspicious, right? So they can do that. They have bodies, though. You know, the Bible talks about there is a celestial body and there's a physical body. You and I have what kind of bodies now? Physical bodies. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In the resurrection, we're given glorified bodies that will inhabit both the physical and the celestial realm. Angels have very real bodies, but it's a celestial body. It's a whole dimension we don't understand. You know, who was it? Albert Einstein that said, there are different dimensions we can't comprehend, and for all you know, in another dimension, a train is coming through this room. And we're totally unaware of. Now, it used to be people laughed at him, but now when we're aware of all the different radio frequencies that are bombarding us, that are swirling around us, and the different kinds of rays and different kinds of light, the spectrum you can't even see, makes it easier to believe that there is a spirit realm that we just don't fully understand. So yeah, they've got wings. How many angels are there? Well, we don't know exactly, but there's a lot. For one thing, it tells us that it's innumerable. Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus on the cross, or when he was being betrayed, he said to the disciples when they were going to fight for him, "Do you think I cannot now pray to my Father and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? If one angel could take out 185,000 soldiers, what would you do with 12 legion angels, a Roman legion that'd come to over 70,000 angels? That'd be a lot of angels." Revelation 5, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." You know, keep in mind, in the Greek, they didn't have a word for million. And so they used the word thousands, as many multiples as they could. And so basically saying, I saw this innumerable company of angels, which, by the way, you find in Hebrews 12, verse 22. "For you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels." And those are the good ones, thank heavens. But if one-third of the angels fell, that means there's a whole lot of bad ones out there too. Isaiah 40, verse 26. "He brings out the starry host one by one and calls each one of them by name." Now, not only has God numbered all the stars, you know how many stars there are? Neither do I. But one astronomer estimated there are approximately as many stars in the visible universe as there are grains of sand on the beaches of the world. So the word there probably is a limit to the number of angels. We don't know what that number is. God said to Abraham, your seed will be like the stars of heaven. Your seed will be like the sand by the seashore. But there has been a specific number of descendants of Abraham. So we don't know how many angels there are, but I just want you to know there's a lot of them, according to the Bible. Amen? That's good to know, because the good angels outnumber the bad 2-1. Colossians 2. Oh, wait, I didn't tell you what the next heading is. Angels are bright, they're powerful, they're intelligent, they're individuals, they've got personality, but we're not to worship them. They are part of the divine order that God uses in our salvation, but they are created. Whereas God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are eternal, angels had a beginning. Big difference. We're in the same category as angels in that we had a beginning. But the good angels live through eternity. "Let no one cheat you," Colossians 2:18. "Let no one cheat you in regard to talking, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." Paul is saying, don't get involved in that. "Or intruding into those things he has not seen." Now, even John the Apostle wanted to worship an angel. Matter of fact, when you go through many of the times in the Bible when angels appeared to men, the natural response, they were so bright and so glorious, is that they would fall before the angels. Because here they've got the glory of God. They've come from the presence of God, and we can't even endure it. I mean, when Moses talked to God, they asked him to veil his face. Angels that continually behold the face of my Father, how bright are they? And so you can understand when the apostle or Daniel or Ezekiel, when they wanted to fall and worship the angels, it's because they've come shining with the glory of God. The residue of God's glory is all over them. And I, John, goes on to say, and this is Revelation 22, 8 and 9, "When I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Then indignant, the angel says, "See that you don't do that." What is one of the Ten Commandments? "You shall worship the Lord thy God. Only him shall you serve." There was an angel that asked Jesus to worship him. And Jesus would not worship Lucifer. We're not to worship angels, especially not that one. "See that you don't do it, for I am your fellow servant." Angels see themselves as our partners in the plan of salvation. "I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." So angels said, "We're not God. We're only to worship God." And I'm glad he forgave John for doing that. You and I, if we saw an angel, might be tempted to do the same. I mean, an angel in their unveiled glory. They're ministering spirits. What is the work of angels? What do they do? Well, he makes his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. I think I read you that verse already. We also read in Isaiah where these angels in chapter 6 are before the throne of God, and always they're going, "Holy, holy, holy." They worship God. So one of the things they do is they're engaged in glorifying God. I mean, when the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus, what did they say? Glory to God in the highest. There's nothing that they find greater joy in than glorifying and worshiping God. And I should probably pause and ask you to think about, why did God make you? Why do we exist? For what purpose were we made? God's entertainment? Or does God know that we'll find our highest joy in worshiping Him? Whether you eat, or whether you drink, or whatever you do, whether you work, or whether you sow, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is what angels do. Everything they do is to the glory of God. And that's where we're going to find our greatest happiness. They're ministering spirits. They do the will of God. They stand constantly around the... Do you remember when the temple was built, which was a miniature model, the Bible says, of things in heaven? And you went into the holy place where the ark was. What did that ark symbolize? The dwelling place of God. What was engraved all over the walls in gold of the temple? Angels. And what was on the curtain? Angels. What was above the ark? Angels. So if you could go into the... If you could put on goggles where you could endure it, like a welder with goggles, and you could somehow manage the light, you put that on, and you were to go into the very throne room of God, you would see a moving, waving, shimmering sheet of living angels, billions of them surrounding God. So you got to think, you know, something bigger than the planet here, this audience chamber of the king, bigger than you and I can imagine, surrounded with ministering spirits, and he is telling them his will. He communicates with them his will, and they dart like lightning off through the galaxy to do his will. And right now, they're very preoccupied with what's happening on this planet. We're causing more problems than anybody. And so a lot of angels are dedicated to our world. But they're the ministering spirits of the army of God. They're called the hosts. That was a word for the army of God. Doing the will of God. And you can read again. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Isn't that wonderful? Anyone here plan on inheriting salvation? Why did God say he's got these angels? They are to minister in behalf of those who will inherit salvation. God's got angels dedicated to watch over you, to care for you. Are there guardian angels? I believe so. There's one fleeting reference where Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, take care, because their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. They're angels. But we may have more than one. When you need more, I think he sends more. Jesus said, I could pray and God would send a legion. No, 12 legions of angels. And when Elisha was in trouble, how many angels did God send? Armies of them for one prophet. And I remember reading some quotes in the Spirit of Prophecy that God would sooner empty heaven of all its angels than allow one soul that trusts in him to be overcome by the enemy. And so he'll send as many as you need, but you've got at least one angel that's watching all the time. I also think angels are busy recording. A few more verses on the angels that guard us. Psalm 91. It's a good psalm to memorize for the last days, which would be now. For he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, the devil actually quoted this verse in part to Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. He said, jump off the temple, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. But he left out the part, to keep you in all your ways. And to keep you in all your ways means you don't go around climbing buildings and jumping off temples. That's called tempting the Lord. But it's a wonderful promise that the angels will watch over us. What was the devil's accusation against God? He said, you know, the only reason Job serves you is because you protect him. He says, you put a hedge about him. You think that's a hedge of bushes? It's a hedge of angels. Now, if he does that for Job, does the Lord still guard his servants that trust him? If we didn't have a hedge of angels about us, what would the devil do to us? Makes you shudder to think about it. How often should we thank God that he sent angels to take care of us? Every day. I want to read a quote from the book Christ Object Lessons, page 341. His angels are appointed to watch over us, And if we put ourselves under their guardianship, there's something we can do through our prayers, by following the light that we have, put ourselves under their guardianship, then in every time of danger, they will be at our right hand. When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting a wrong influence, the angels will be by our side, prompting us to a better course, choosing our words for us, and influencing our actions. You know what that means? A lot of times when you've prayed for the Spirit to guide you, you're really praying that God will use angels. Because angels are certainly, good angels are guided by the Spirit of God. You know, we speak in general terms. So if you say the devil was tempting me, do you really think the devil even has time for you? The devil is not God. He is not omnipresent. When you say the devil is tempting me, what's really happening is the devil is working through one of his fallen angels to tempt you. And I don't know if you ever read that book, Screwtape Letters, but C.S. Lewis has some good points in there that the devil is organized, and he assigns angels that study individuals and learn their weaknesses, just as God has good angels that get to know us. They know where we need help. And so there are different levels, but it's not specifically always the devil. And a lot of times we say, Jesus saved me. Well, how did he do it? Through his angels. The Spirit guided me. How did he do it? Often through angels. Sometimes it's speaking to your heart. But he says he'll give his angels by our sides, choosing our words and influencing our actions. I've sensed that before where I prayed and said, Lord, I don't know what to do or what to say right now. And then you get these, what you later see as divine impressions. I had it happen to me yesterday, but I won't tell you about it. We don't have time. No, it's not that good a story, but I know. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise, I just quoted this, one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I can think of so many times in my life where I've had close calls and near-death experiences, everything from the equipment in the plane breaking down and then getting caught in a storm, and you just have to start praying to flipping. I was riding up a hill one time, and all my friends were watching me, a really tough hill, going through the wilderness. There was no road there, and it was very steep. And I flipped a big four-wheeler. It went right over me, over backwards. And all my friends were watching, and they thought I was dead. And I got up and shook myself off, and they said, are you all right? I said, I think so. You know, kind of stunned me, but they said, man, you had an angel watching you. We saw that thing right over the top of you. And these were not believers that told me that. And so I've had a lot of experience. Haven't you had those? I know you've got angels watching you. I followed you some to church in the morning in the cars. See how you drive. And if you followed me, you know I've got angels watching me. Another quote from the book Great Controversy, page 511. The wicked one cannot break through the guard that God has stationed about his people. Isn't that wonderful? Angels obey the word of God. We need to do the same. Blessed, this is Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Again, it says they're strong. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They do the will of God in heaven. Angels are encouraging us to do the will of God on earth. Well, you know, but while we're talking about angels, I mentioned Gabriel. And Gabriel has appeared at some prominent events through history. The other angels are not specifically named. God, I'm sure, has individual names. They're as unique as you and I. The good angels are all saved. They're unique individuals, probably. You know, God, there's no two snowflakes that are the same. Even identical twins aren't identical. Do you know that? By the little influences in their life and experiences that might be different, they become different. And God has made every one of his angels unique. They've got personality. They sing when they're happy. They cry when they're sad. They sang at the birth of Jesus. They rejoice when someone is saved. They're grieved when someone is lost. They cried when Christ was on the cross. They've got personality. They have intelligence. They've got all the emotions that God has. They have perspective. So these angels are unique, and they're here today. They're around us. They're listening. I'm praying that they're helping us hear and helping me speak. And if I'm not speaking right, I still hope you hear right. So the other angel is called Michael, but he's never really called an angel. Michael is called the archangel. And he stands out as the commander of the angelic host. And in the same way, Revelation 12 identified the dragon as the one who led the evil angels, Michael is identified as the one who leads the good angels. Now, I'll submit to you what many Protestant reformers believe, that Michael is simply the code name or another name of Christ that is used prior to the incarnation. The word Michael actually means who is as God. Michael. Whenever you see El in a word, El Elohim, that means God. Daniel, Rachel, it always God is in that name somehow. Michael means who is as God. Archangel means the highest or the chief that holds them all together. The ark was the top of a stone or an arch. That's where you get the word. And so the greatest messenger who is as God, that's exactly what Michael the archangel means, a messenger, angel. The greatest messenger who has the greatest message, who is as God, who leads all of the good angels, is who? That's Jesus. Jesus is not an angel. Doesn't say he's got wings. Never talks about Michael's wings. Now let me give you some more evidence. In Daniel chapter 12, it talks about Michael, the great prince who stands in behalf of your children. That means he stands as a mediator. He stands as a representative. He stands as an intercessor, an advocate. Who is our advocate? Jesus. Bible says, 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Who? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the Lord, with the voice of the archangel. It tells about in the book of Jude that when Moses died, again, this is Old Testament, when Christ appears in the Old Testament, it's called often a Christophany or Theophany, and you see often the angel of the Lord that Jacob wrestled with. This often was Jesus in his pre-incarnate form. He's always been eternal God. He's not a created angel. But the word angel, even David, King David is once called an angel. It just means a messenger. And so Christ is Michael the archangel. And you see him pleading for God's people in the book of Daniel chapter 10. He resurrects in Jude verse 9. He's the one who comes to Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Joshua falls down before the captain of the Lord's army. You remember that story? And he says, who are you? I have come as captain of God's army. And he says, take your shoes off your feet, for it's holy ground. That's the same one that appeared to Moses. That's Christ. That's God, the Son. And so this is Michael the archangel. And it's Michael the archangel that has become the vehicle, the bridge, the conduit for every other angel to pass over and minister to you and me. We started with that scripture reading about angel about Jacob having that dream of angels of God. You know, the closest thing you can picture is an escalator. Angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. And then Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, he tells Nathanael, do you believe? Because I saw you praying under the fig tree, you'll see greater things than this. Hereafter you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, heaven and earth have been separated by sin. Communication has been cut off. The cable that connects all of the power of God between heaven and earth right now is Jesus. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the bridge over which the angels have a right to save sinners that are under a death sentence. It's through Christ that they come. So, Pastor Doug, why would you take a message and talk about angels? Is it just to, let's talk about angels. Study these things that we can't see. Well, I talk about it because the Bible talks about it, but especially I want you to be inspired to remember they're all around us. There is a spiritual world. There are heavenly places, intelligent beings that worship God. And they spend their lives serving God and they rejoice, they delight to do His will. We should be the same. I want you to be warned because all things are naked and open to the eyes of God, and not only are there guardian angels, but those guardian angels all have photographic memories, and I don't know how they're going to do it in the judgment day, but somehow they're going to download every idle word that we have spoke is recorded. I think it's the angels that record. I don't know if God has one that's a guardian and one's a recording angel or how he does it. A lot of things, when we get to heaven, we're going to go, ah, so that's how it was. I'll freely confess there's a lot I don't know, but there's a lot that's revealed that people don't think about. So be warned, they see everything. You're never alone. Matter of fact, you know, it tells us in the Bible that angels are always watching us, and I think it's in Paul's writings. He talks about the angels. He tells Titus, because of God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the angels, the elect angels. He says, because of God, all things you do are open to God, His Son Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. You know, when the message of Revelation came, how does it come? Verse 1, God, through Jesus, through the angel, to John. So every good blessing that you pray for from God, good chance it's going to come through an angel somehow. It's nice, you know, they got feelings. Don't leave them out all the time. Who is it going to be that will be witnesses in the judgment? 10,000 times 10,000, Daniel chapter 7. Who guarded the way to the tree of life? Angels. Who were the star, that light that the Magi followed? Angels. Who was the chariot that took up Elijah? Who opened the prison doors for the apostles? Who are the clouds that will come with Jesus? Who rolled away the stone at Jesus' tomb? Who told the disciples he's coming back again? There's angels. They're just from cover to cover in the Bible. And I think, you know, when we're aware that we are surrounded by these beautiful creatures, it also comforts us. And that was my third point. You should be comforted to know when Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you, that there are always angels of God watching over us. These beautiful creatures that they can hedge us in. You're never alone. They protect us. They guide us. They comfort. They ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They ministered to Jesus after he fasted 40 days in the wilderness. They gave special food to Elijah when he was fleeing out in the wilderness. Not to mention they probably worked with the ravens that fed him. And how many times, I wonder, have they multiplied our food at potluck? We're going to need to trust the angels today. Amen. But you know, someday we're going to see him face to face. Won't it be fun to see your guardian angel? You'll be easy spotting mine. I'll be the one with gray hair or no hair and straight jacket. You know, I thought that maybe we could close by singing that beautiful song. What is it? 425? 425, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I just hope you'd be encouraged by this. We'll sing and then we'll pray together as we close. Let's stand. 425.